Praise the Lord. Now, we talked yesterday about the importance of lifting up Jesus Christ. That is, of witnessing to Him. One pastor told me I used to really bear down on my people, and I taught them that they could not be saved unless they were soul winners. So time has taught me that, and I no longer teach that, but I do teach that everyone should be a witness and will be a witness unto Jesus Christ if they truly know Him. How can we keep from talking about Him or exemplifying Him if we truly do know Jesus and we have Him in our life? If it is an actual, radiant, ongoing relationship, very personal, something that is between us and Him that is unmistakable. I referred to two scriptures yesterday that we will be calling your attention to again today. John 12 and 32. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That is a plain statement of Jesus. We can believe it because it is true. John 14 and 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except it be by me. Now, these two scriptures may seem somewhat contradictory. The scripture that I've just quoted, that scripture may seem in some part contradictory. I am the way, the truth, and the life, because of our concept of the different levels that are spoken of here. When Jesus said, I am the way, or when He said, I am the truth, we conceive, of course, His truth as being very solid, stayed, anchored, and stationary, because truth does not change, and that's absolutely true, that truth does not change. If something is true, it will always be true, and it will never cease to be not true, because truth does not change. It will never change. But truth is not something that is absolutely stationary. Truth advances. It goes forward. Truth also unfolds in the process. For this reason, there are three wonderful provisions that we have in Jesus Christ so that truth advances, that it is not anchored and it is not captive of particular place, time, or circumstance, but that truth can be in movement. So Jesus said, I'm not only truth, but I am the way. Way to just infer that there is motion. This is a way to get from one point to another. That there is transition. That there is movement. I am the way. And then, of course, He said, I am the life. Simply put, Jesus is telling us that I am the movement, and truth is something that is carried forward. Life is that which energizes it. And so truth is carried. And it advances, does not change. It unfolds, we come to know more about it. And what we do learn complements and further substantiates what we already know. And so truth does not change. But there is progress, and there is movement, and there is transition from one locale to another, and there is growth in the Lord. So we can see that there is progress in relationships. Relationships, if they are to remain viable and real, have to change, because the impact that we receive from experience and the process of life changes us. We are not able to be impacted by the very experience of living without changing. We go through some experiences that change us. They may change us for the better. They may change us for the worse. And the choice is up to us. In the process of it, if we are going to keep a living, viable relationship with another individual, we must adjust ourselves accordingly. And if this person is growing, we grow with them. There are only two kinds of relationship in the world. One is growth relationship, and the other is non-growth relationship. If a person is involved in a non-growth relationship, they should stop that relationship. When I'm talking about a growth relationship, I'm talking about one. Either you are contributing toward the other individual's growth, They may not be contributing anything to you, but you are contributing to them. Thus, growth and some sort of remuneration is affected there. But if the relationship is simply selfish, if it is only for pleasure, if it ends in self, I can promise you this, it will sour. And hurt will come out of that. Because wherever self is at the center, hurt will come. There are only two kinds of relationship. It's either a growth relationship or it's an ungrowth relationship. Wise is the saint in the church who can evaluate a relationship and say, I'm putting quite a bit of time into this relationship. Several days a week we are there out for coffee or whatnot and so on. What is coming out of this? Are we adding to one another? Are we not adding to one another? And so relationships do change, and they should be progressive. That should not seem strange to us because we know that the relationship that exists between husband and wife changes. The relationship that I have with my wife is not the same kind of relationship that I had with her when we were first married. I don't address her. We do not talk now on the same level as we did when we first married. Our values have changed. We don't talk about the same thing that we talked about then as much. Just a bare reference now and then because that we ourselves have changed. Relationships with your children, you know well and good, have changed. You do not treat your children like you did when they were 5 years old after they are married. Relationships change. Now then, this is something that I was leading up to. Our relationship between ourselves and Jesus Christ also should be a changing relationship. It should be a growing relationship. Now, for instance, Jesus saying, speaking in the 15th chapter of John, verse 15, he had this to say. He said, in the past, I have called you. He said, no more will I call you servants, but I will call you friends. Because they had passed from one level of relationship into another. And he gave the reason why. He said, because a servant does not know what the master does. But a friend knows what the master does. Because they share together on almost an equal. And so as we walk with Jesus, our relationship with the Lord should improve and it should grow. So Jesus had this to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am progressive in my representation to you. We are able to know one another better and advance from faith to faith and from victory to victory. Today's relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus should be a progressive relationship. Now, I'd like for you to turn in the scripture to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4, and we will read right now only one verse of scripture, which would be the 13th verse. Ephesians 4, 13. Here we are talking about a growing and changing, improving relation that the church is supposed to have with Jesus Christ. Now, when we turn to the book of Ephesians, that book is one of the most outstanding book as far as the church today is concerned. Because the book of Ephesians is current with us, unlike any other epistle in the New Testament. The book of Ephesians is written more for the church today than any other epistle in the New Testament. I think that I could, in fact, I'm satisfying my own self to take the scripture, perhaps, and prove to you, perhaps, that the book of Ephesians was originally not supposed to be called the Epistle to the Ephesians, but the Epistle to the Laodiceans. And when you read the last chapter of Colossians, when you read other verses of Scripture that I could give you, perhaps that, to my own satisfaction, I believe that. If that be true, the book of Ephesians is more directly addressed to the church today than perhaps any other epistle of the New Testament as far as emphasizing our particular needs today. Because there are particular time frames in the Scripture. And you take, for instance, the the first epistle of Peter. Peter was writing, and he said, one of the great things that bothered the prophets was the time element. He said they would prophesy things, and then what they said did not fit the current situation. They came to conclude that what they prophesied was for another time frame other than the one that they were living in. The Apostle Paul Peter writing in his second epistle, he said Paul writes things that are hard to understand. They're very difficult to understand. When I read the book of Ephesians, I would not doubt at all that the people who read it in that day and time hardly knew what Paul was talking about. But that book has come over the time and has come to us today. Now, for instance, this scripture right here fits us so well in our growth in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, he is writing this to the church. This is more to the corporate church than to an individual church. There are three statements depicting movement here in this verse of Scripture. Number one, all come. Two, unto a perfect man. Three, unto the fullness of the stature of Christ. Here we see a church in movement, progressing in God, moving up. I would submit to this congregation today that God never puts anyone in a place that is too small for them to grow in. Right. Praise God. Brother Treadway last night so well put how that the woman outgrew her particular problems. She grew out of one level into another, which was so better. It could be right now that I am talking to somebody here that the problem that you have got, whether it be on your job, whatever, is one that you can outgrow. That's right. You can grow out of it. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand. Pray. Yes, sir. Oh, preacher, today, I have yet to see any preacher that remained a growing preacher, a growing Christian, but what sooner or later his church would also grow. You've got to have growth. You may be in a place where circumstances, economy, and whatnot prohibits that numerically in your church. But it does not stop you from growing. You can add to yourself, and you can grow in God. And in time, that life of growth passing through you and your life will pass into your environment around you and precipitate growth where you are. It will do it. I have seen it happen time and time again. Yes, sir. Here, this verse of Scripture speaks of movement. Of a great church that is moving, and they're moving in a perfect direction unto a perfect man. This is reference to the church as a whole, unto the fullness of the stature of Christ. And this movement is to take place between two guidelines. And as they move, there are two guidelines, one on this side and one on this side. They are to move, number one, in unity of faith. They are to move, number two, in the knowledge of the Son of God. With this guideline on this side and this guideline on this side, they are to move unto the fullness of the stature of Christ, to a perfect man, and to grow. I feel like now as never before that God is speaking to His people and challenging them. Stand a little taller. Get on your tiptoes. So many of the scriptures of the Bible have challenging verses like that. One of them says this, for all of creation is standing on tiptoe, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Praise the Lord. There is an air of expectancy that permeates God's good word and this wonderful good life that we are living for Him. Praise God. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, the guideline that we are supposed to move between unity of the faith, that is the faith that Jude talked about, contend for the faith once delivered for the saints. That is a body of truth and of doctrine that we espouse and that we believe and that we hold to be true. I'm so thankful that I can say today that in my ministry, I've never disfellowshipped anyone from the church that I have pastored. I don't say that it is wrong. I have the right to disfellowship people under certain conditions. Maybe before I die, I will disfellowship someone. I don't want to, but I may have to. But up to this point, God has helped work other things out, and I've never had to do that. As near, I suppose, as I came to this was at one time, we had best quite a sizable group of people into our church. They were charismatic people, and they were good people. And they came in, and we loved them, and they had lots of potential. In time, one of the men that came into this group, he began to do his own teaching, and which I did not try to stop him from doing, because that he was contacting other people, and there was an opportunity for evangelism there, and so I just, that was fine. But when he began to teach false doctrine, that was something else. And I want to tell you this, Fred, false doctrine is something that you can never tolerate. You may put up with some things, but not false doctrine. It never gets better. It will always get worse. And the only thing to do with it is confront it, praise God, and with a good word of God. Now, I'm telling you, folks, if you think that you can have false doctrine in your church and then somehow or another that your church will get over it and whatnot, it won't work that way. It won't. And so in the process of it, well, we got the copy of this man's teaching, and so my wife stood at the front door on a given Sunday night, had someone else taking care of the service, and so I set up another room in the church, and every one of those folks that came in, my wife buttonholed them and said, Brother Pugh wants to see you in such a other place in the church. So all of them came back there, and we had a service of our own back in another part of the service, church. I took all that this brother was teaching and had blackboard there, and I went right straight down through it, and I refuted it with a scripture and just had to put the Word of God down. And then, of course, some decided to go with that, and some decided not to go with that. But we had to have unity of the faith. That is believing in a set of doctrines and principles. That's one guideline in the unity of the faith. The other guideline is the knowledge of the Son of God. And that is a growing knowledge of the Son of God. Now, we will never have unity on all of the expectations that I have in the church that I pastor and you have in the church that you're pastor. Because the emphasis that I give to certain things in my church are the result of experiences that I have had in life. And I preach everything that is in the manual. What the manual stands for, I stand for. But I do not give emphasis commensurately on everything the way that everybody else gives it. And some people give emphasis in the manual that I don't give, because their experiences in life is different from my experiences. I have some very strong feelings in some areas because of certain things that have happened to me and I have observed. Things that I've had seen happen to other people and I have observed. I have am privileged to pastor in Odessa with another brother, and they have a very fine, aggressive church. and they do a good work. He does a very good work. He does not pastor at all like I pastor. Now, I don't want nobody telling that man exactly how to pastor his church as far as the emphasis that he gives to certain things that are written in the manual. I don't want nobody to do that. I don't want anyone coming and telling me exactly on every dot of the I, cross of the T, how to pastor my church. I am to keep the unity of the faith and to believe the doctrine. Praise God. That is a guideline. Praise the Lord. But we all did not come out of the same mold, and we have different personalities. We have had some people that have transferred to our church, and so I've never liked that and never encouraged that. So here some time back, I was talking with him about it. I said, why don't you have all of your folks come over to our church? Bring all of your church over to our church. I want to talk to your church. And so he said, all right. And so when they came over, I'm on the platform, and I just frankly told the folks that you are not welcome here. We don't want you coming here to this church. We want you happy in your own church. We want you to get along there, and so on. Now, I would think all the pastors here today, they would say, well, that is just exactly what you should have done. And that's the way that you should have handled it. You should have told them just that. However, I thought about it later, and I thought to myself, if I were a layman, would I have thought that that was a good statement to make if I were a layman and lived in America and so on? Praise God. What do you think about that? Yeah. Some of those things get tedious, don't they? They really do. But on this side is the knowledge of the Son of God, and I'm growing in Him, getting more like Jesus all the time, becoming like Jesus, making responses like Jesus would make. And on this side, I've got the doctrine. I've got the unity of the faith. And between these two guidelines, I am supposed to be in movement, and I'm supposed to be traveling, praise God, and reaching out. Praise the Lord, to do the things of God and to grow in God. These are the provisions that we have in Him. This perfect man, this fullness of the stature of Christ, involves a restoration work that God wishes and has provided for us in the world today. In the third chapter of Acts of the Apostles, the Scripture tells us, whom the heavens must receive until the restitution of all things which is spoken of in the prophets concerning him since the beginning of time. These were written in Moses and the prophets. Peter was saying that Jesus Christ would not come back to this earth again until there were things restored and brought into the church. And these things were spoken of in Moses and the prophets. And this was scattered from the beginning of time up to this particular time that Peter was referring to, and on up into our day. And the heavens would retain Jesus until these things be taken care of. Today, Jesus Christ is looking at the church to work through it in movement with the unity of faith upon one side, and the gracious knowledge of the Son of God and experience with Jesus on this side, affecting our Christianity and our responses to the vicissitudes of life on this side, in movement, growing in Him, coming to know more about Him, until we all come unto a perfect man, until we all come unto the fullness of the stature of Christ, until the restoration of all things. Whew. Oh, folks, today, there is no time in the history of the world that is more permeated with possibilities, with challenges, with the great possibilities that God has for the church than this day that we live in. Praise God. I heard a Assembly of God man, a former Assembly of God man, speak the other night very enthusiastically at the Florida Camp meeting. This man pastored a sizable church. He was given license with the United Pentecostal Church during that camp meeting. He rose before the congregation and told why that he had made his choice to come with the United Pentecostal Church, not only simply to change an organization, but of course that he had seen the truth of the Godhead and baptism in Jesus' name. And he pointed out some of the good things that he had observed in the United Pentecostal Church. Because of the Times meeting, other United Pentecostal Church meetings that he had been in. I'll tell you what, as sure as you are here today, God's got a purpose and God's got a plan that he is attempting to move us toward. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yes, he has. God's got great things in store for the church of the living God. And during this time of maturing relationship, this time of restoration, the ministry of Jesus is to be extended through us. And it is my duty and your duty to lift up Jesus, praise God, and to show him in his beauty and his greatness and to exalt him. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yes, sir, to lift him up. Isaiah, the 61st chapter, verse 1 through 6. If you don't mind, let us turn to that again. Isaiah, the 61st chapter, verses 1 through 6. This is what Jesus was going to do when he came to the earth. Prophesied 700 and something years before Jesus was born. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. This is what evangelist was speaking about last night. Good news. Praise the Lord. A good happy life. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I have said so often the district that I am superintendent of to our own district board. When in doubt, brethren, it always pays to be kind. When you have to take one of two roads, you'll never fail. You'll never go wrong to take the road of kindness. Praise God. To bind up the brokenhearted. This is the Jesus way. This is the way he did it. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive. There's a certain proclamation that covered about three things here. The first proclamation was liberty to the captive. To tell them, you're already free. It doesn't have to be effective or brought about. It's already been brought about. I simply came to tell you that here's your credentials. You're free. To proclaim liberty to the captive. The second proclamation was to proclaim the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Hey, you don't have to stay in there. The door is open. It's already open. It doesn't have to be open. It's open now. Come on out. Praise God. This was the ministry of Jesus. Praise God. This is a ministry that I am to have and that his church is to have in the world today. To the dope addict, to the drunkard, to people that are bound, the door is open. Come on out. You're free. Praise the Lord. You don't have to stay in there. You can get out of there. The third proclamation, the acceptable year of the Lord. This is Jubilee time. It is a favorable year. All debts are canceled. The slave can go free. Once every 50 years, the Jewish society was leveled. Debts were paid. Land reverted back to original owners. In the last 50 years, families that had run downhill in their financial arrangements gotten so deeply in debt, there was no way out. Now then, it was all leveled. And Jubilee came. Now then, they were told, you can have another chance. Everybody starts from tall. Now then, you're level with anybody else. You can go from here. That is the third thing that we are to proclaim. Amen. You can start on a level with anybody else. He will exalt the low places. He will bring down the high places. He'll take care of you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Folks, I'm sold on this thing. One night there came to us out of the Northeast a young man. He was a brilliant fellow. He came from a very wealthy family of brilliant people, well-educated people in the Northwest. This man had a degree in accounting and was very capable. He had made an attempt in business and had gone broke at that. And so he showed up in church. All that he had left out of his debacle was a pickup truck with a shell on it and a mattress in the back and a few belongings, and that was all he had to his name. His family that was wealthy were very successful. He felt the humiliation of all of his failures. And there he was in church. He had the Holy Ghost. And so when we heard about that, we did something that we don't do ordinarily. And that is, I went to him, my wife went to him, and we both said to him separately, "No way, Steve, are you going to go and sleep in the truck. You're going to come home with us. You'll stay at our house." And so Steve moved in. We had never seen him before, but I felt strong impulse of the Holy Ghost, and he moved in. Steve lived with us for months and months and months, and I don't know, maybe years, I don't know, don't remember. But there he was. He was so correct. He was so studied. He was so scholastic. He had listened to computers and worked with them so much until he talked like one. I overheard him several times addressing his fiancée, Beth, up in the Northwest, and he would say, "I love you very much. I am looking forward to seeing you. I want you to come down here to Odessa," and so on. But in spite of all of that, well, she came. A wonderful Holy Ghost girl, and they were married. Steve was so stiff. He just always had his arms folded, and neck stiff as a board. But in church, we worship God. I don't try to pump anything up. I don't tell our folks what to do. In fact, I tell our staff members, don't tell them. At least you can tell the congregation what to do, the better off it is. Don't tell them to put their hands up. Don't tell them to do that. Let it just be something that rolls out. Let it be spontaneous. Let it be real. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I'm not, when I say that, I don't, not saying that I don't like it high, wide, and handsome. I like plenty of noise. I like plenty of worship. Praise God. I told our young people, if I were as young as you, I would dance all the time. Praise God. I would, and I would do it unto Jesus. Thank God. I would have myself a great time. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, Steve got the patty cake in a little bit, and then he got into it more and more, and then one night I saw him jumping, and then he broke loose in other ways, and he got to dancing. Listen carefully, folks. You know what that did to that young man? It broke him out of a particular shell, an inhibition that he was in. Pentecostal worship, Pentecostal lifestyle is good for you. Praise God. Hallelujah. It released the facet of Steve's personality. Hey, Steve, the door's open. Come on out, man. Praise God. Come on out and live a while. Praise the Lord. Get out of there. Praise God. There's a great, big, wonderful world full of Jesus out here. Praise God. Come on out. And Steve came out. He put in the height of the depression time and the oil patch. He put in a unique store. They're a different kind of a restaurant type situation in Midland. In a matter of days, it was a smashing success and no room to put the people. So he opened the second one in Midland. in a matter of days. It was damn full. He couldn't handle the crowd. He put one in Odessa, jam full, not room to park the cars. So he moved out of that, went across the street into a larger one. Today you will find his franchises spreading across the nation. Every one of them means $25,000 up front for Steve, and his work goes on. Well, how did that get started? When I go to prayer meeting at 6 o'clock, it's so good to see old Steve pull up there in his Mercedes. And he is talking on his cell phone, getting his work lined up for the day, making his way to 6 o'clock prayer meeting. Praise God. I am not talking about something behind the tracks. I am talking about something that's real. I'm talking about something that works. Praise God. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Praise God. Woo! Glory. And so much of it started when Steve lost himself in Jesus. When he forgot himself. When the worship to Jesus was more than he could ever produce. And nothing that he said and nothing that he did was too good. Praise God. It was all for Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Acceptable year of the Lord. Your chance and your time. Thank God. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. There in the church are people mourning. And make an appointment with them. Give unto them beauty for ashes. Give them three things. Beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. And the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so on. This is the thing that I am supposed to lift up when I lift up Jesus Christ. That He is for you. That He will walk with you every step of the way. Thank God that He is a good God and He will be beside you. Praise God. I have taught lots of lessons on soul winning, about building a bridge, about the common combination approach, and various things like that. If I were beginning tonight a lesson on soul winning, I would not teach any of that. What would I teach? I would teach the scripture that I just read to you. I would say, if you do that to this head dizzy, heartbroken, sobbing, dying world, you don't have to worry about winning souls, praise God, because it will work. The Jesus way is the best way. Praise God. Let's all say love. Love. Let's say it again. Love. Let's say it again. Love. Let's say kindness. Kindness. Let's say it again. Kindness. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I was in a meeting in Phoenix, Arizona last year. It was a morning meeting, and wasn't all that much of a crowd, but the Lord was there, and we were enjoying the blessings of God. And about 10:30 or 10:45, the door opened, and a young man came in. He had on a white shirt that was a little soiled, had on tennis shoes, and had on jeans. He came walking in, and the man in charge up front said, well, praise the Lord. He called his name and says, I want you to come down and say a word for the Lord. Down comes the man with a white shirt on. He has a blood-red tie, but it's loose the way down on his chest. And he comes up. He's bubbling over with the blessings of God. And he said, I'm so sorry, I'm late. He said, I'd found a place to pray last night. And I like to pray outside if I can. And so I found a place to pray. I was coming back from prayer meeting this morning. I came down the interstate. And I noticed that there was a car stopped over there with the hood up. There was a woman, and she had three children. It took me a while to get off the interstate and come back, and on her side, and I drew up behind the car and got out, and she was agitated, tremendously disturbed, and I tried to calm her down. She said, "Can you fix my car?" I said, "I'm so sorry, but I don't know one thing about that." And she was disappointed. And I said, "But wait, I'll help you. There's a church down here. I'm on my way to it. I'm sure I can find somebody with a jumper cable. I'll go down and get a jumper cable. I'll come back and try to start your car. But first, we need to pray." I said, "Let me have your hands." I took her by the hands, and I called out to God for God to give her peace and to calm her down, because she was so upset and so disturbed. And I said, "You wait here, and I'll be back." She said, "I come on down to the church," and sure enough, I found a set of jumper cables, and I went back, and I got her car started. And said, when I got her car started, she told me, she said, "You don't know how glad I am that you came. I really do appreciate you starting the car for me." But said, "The thing that I really appreciate more than that is that you prayed." She said, "I'm an alcoholic." Said, "I've been in bad shape, but I haven't had any alcohol in over 2 years. But I was so upset. I'd already made up my mind. As soon as I can get this thing going and I can get to a liquor store, I'm going to buy me some alcohol and I'm going to throw me one more drunk. And I'd already decided on it. But said, when you took a hold of my hands, you prayed for me, that went away and I don't want to drink." She said, "I've got a handle on it now. Praise God. Praise God." That's the Jesus way of witnessing. Praise the Lord. That's His way of witnessing. Not the first list and second list and third list. God had just simply anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth and He went about doing good. Praise God. And it was a good way to witness. He just went about doing good. Let's all say doing good. Doing good. Let's say it again. Doing good. I visited with that fellow. He happened to pastor one of the largest United Pentecostal churches in our fellowship. Tremendous church. His people don't look real good in a way. They're Pentecostal. They live a Pentecostal life. But they are so scarred. Ex-prostitutes and just all kinds of beat up people. Somebody came by and said, "Son, you're already free. The jail door's open." Somebody put these proclamations out to him. And his house, not too nice a home. And it wasn't as large as it looked like outside. I questioned him. He said, "I've got an apartment here connecting my house." I said, "You rent it?" "No," he said, "I don't rent it." So what do you do with it? He said, "Well, the Lord just spoke to me. He said to me, how is it that you can be so comfortable and sleep every night in a comfortable home when there's lots of people that don't have a home?" And said, "So I put this apartment on here. I've invited the homeless in. I'll bring in somebody that's homeless, a homeless family, and I'll keep them, take care of them for a certain length of time. And then after a while, I'll get somebody else." I believe that in this day and time, between the guideline of the knowledge of the Son of God, between the guideline of the unity of the faith, that we are coming unto a perfect man. We're moving unto the fullness of the stature of Christ, more like Jesus. Men inherently, I guess, if God ever let me up. So I've been bruised up a lot by life. I made my own living ever since I was 13 years old. I've had people beat me out of money because they could beat me out of money, work my head off, and then not get paid for it. And if you want to make somebody mad, don't pay them their wages after they work for it. I know what hate is. I know what it is to want to kill somebody and not be big enough, strong enough to do it. Yeah, and all of that taught me you got to take care of yourself. Nobody in this world is going to take care of you. You got to do it your way. I came to God, started trying to preach this gospel. Down on the inside, it's been that battle to be like Jesus. I remember one time in Bible school, most of all the clothes I wore for years and years were secondhand clothes. Waco, Texas used to have the finest hot shops in Texas. I knew every one of them. You could pick up pretty good suit for $3.50. There was a man in the church I was associated with. He was a good man. He and I were about the same size. He bought a nice gray suit. And he had only worn it three times. And he told me, he said, J.T., said, I got a suit that I'm sure fits you. Said, I'd like to see it on you. And I'll bring it to church. Let you wear it. I said, fine. I wore it. Boy, it just fit me to a T, and it looked so good. And he complimented it. And he said, how about me selling that suit to you? I said, how much you want for it, Blanton? And he said, well, could you just give me what you think it's worth? Well, he shouldn't have told me that. Now, I'm ashamed of what I'm fixing to say. I hope I'm in movement today, and I'm becoming more like Jesus. And I said, well, you tell me what. And they got him on the line real good. And he said, well, you just pay me what it's worth. Well, I said, $2.75. I wouldn't do that now. I've made a little progress. My wife has put up with a lot. God gave me the kind of woman I needed because she'll give everything in the world away. That's right. I've accused her of going and stopping the cars at the corner and just handing out stuff. And what'd you do with so-and-so? And what'd you do? And she's so good and she's so pure and I'm so mean and all of that, and she's been a great help to me because she's been there. But I'll tell you what, on this side is the knowledge of the Son of God, and on this side is the precious doctrine. Praise God, and I'm moving. So help me, I'm moving. Thank God. Hallelujah! Woo! Glory! Praise God. Praise God. Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no life in you. You've got to assimilate me into yourself. He was talking to people that had taken and made something cold, impersonal, and brutal out of their relationship with God. The law was something outside of themselves. And Jesus said, it won't work that way. You've got to get me inside of you. You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You need to assimilate me within yourself. I need to become a very part of your life, an actual part of your life. Praise God. This is a committed relationship, a real committed relationship that we give ourselves to. There is a lot of difference between a real committed marriage relationship and a mere shacking up relationship that has no commitment to it. I have met some people that didn't have much of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It wasn't committed too much. It wasn't just all out. Was it the eating of his flesh, the drinking of his blood, and so on? Brother Johnny Goddard told about being in revival, or he went to a place to preach a revival. He said, I've never been to the church before. I went there, and that's where the prayer room was. I went to the prayer room. There were three people in the prayer room. It's a sizable church. No more than three came in to pray before church. And church started. There were so many of the people late. They just drug in, and so many never worshipped. And I preached my heart out, and we had 16 people come to the altar that night. And the next night I came and I preached my heart out, and we had 14 people come to the altar that night. When I invited the saints to come, they wouldn't get within 5 feet of the nearest sinner. He said, I closed the revival. The 61st chapter of Isaiah, it's people-centered, moving in compassion toward people. Praise God. Reaching for people. Sometime back, I was counseling a preacher's wife. She was having her problems. She and her husband were having problems. And I tried to reason with her and talk with her, and she was a very, very good woman. And so I made an assignment or so to her. And then in time, when I talked with her again, I asked her the question. I said, you know, the last time that you and I talked, Sister So-and-so, we talked about praying and praying about this situation. I said, how are you doing with your praying and with your prayer life? She was honest. She was open. Her statement was very simple. It was honest. She said, I don't know how to pray. I said, pardon? She said, I don't know how to pray. Now, she had been raised in a preacher's home. She had knelt lots of times. She'd made noises lots of times. But when the chips were down and catastrophe had kicked the front door in and it looked like life was shattered, and when she really did need to get a hold of God, she honestly said, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. There's something about getting to know the Lord better and growing in Him, drawing nearer to Him, and indeed knowing Him, praise God, that it is a personal thing. Real personal. Real personal. Glory to God. Let's all say Jesus. Jesus. Let's say it again. Jesus. Praise God. To love Him, to know Him, to lift Him up, to exalt Him. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:17, the apostle said that he did not come to them with enticing words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. Now, listen to me carefully.
I'm afraid.
A lot of times in my ministry, that I have preached sermons that were passable, sermons that I was satisfied with, but maybe I did not communicate in the process because that I was so interested in preaching a good sermon. Terry, my son, happened to meet three men who are in the charismatic camp, associated with a tremendous charismatic endeavor, thousands of people and millions in money and so on. So they were talking and they asked him, said, Terry, said, what fellowship are you fellowshipping with? Terry told him, said, I am with the United Pentecostal Church. And they stopped. Cold still, and this is what they said. Out of the United Pentecostal Church, there comes the nation's best singers. And he said, out of the United Pentecostal Church, or in the United Pentecostal Church, that are the nation's best singers. In the United Pentecostal Church, there are the nation's best preachers. He said, we know that. But that's not enough. For me to simply preach a powerful, good sermon, it's more important if I can communicate Jesus Christ. Praise God. Because I have preached some messages that didn't do nothing. Lots of them that didn't do nothing. And God just deals with me and says, JT, you need to really overhaul yourself. The main thing is people. Let's all say people. People. Let's say it again. People. And that people are communicated to and loved.
Amen.
Praise God. I really like this kind of a mic. I like to teach with it. At home, I like to move among the people. And as I teach and talk, I like to... Yeah. I just like to. And that's my way of saying, this is not a performance. I'm really meaning this. I'm saying it to you. I love you. Praise God. You mean something to me. You're important to me. And you and I are talking right now. And it's not just a performance. Praise God. But I'm trying to communicate Jesus. How often have I sat on my platform and yearned to communicate with the people? Yearned to communicate. And I've asked myself a question. Jesus, if you were here this morning and you were fixing to get up now and you had charge of this, how would you handle it? And what would you do? This is one of the best ways to help me get my head on straight and get on the right track on Sunday morning. And then I know what the answer would be. I know. He would not mount the highest rock to make an oration. He would come and get just as close as he could to the people. Close enough to scoop a child up on his lap. Praise God. And he would break truth simple. And he would talk to them. And he would communicate with them. Listen, Paul said, I'm afraid lest there come somebody and beguile you away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. You know, love is, it's just really, it's not a bombastic thing. It's a real simple thing. I don't know how many times I've told my wife, you tell your wife, I love you. What do you keep on saying that for? I said it over and over and over. Well, I don't know what else to say. That's right. And I want to say something. That's right. But after all, love is just, it's just simple anyway. Praise God. I'm struck, and I'll say this in closing, of something that happened in the Old Testament. It was the healing of Naaman. The king tried it with a bunch of hilarity and state and pomp. He sent chariots and he sent this to the king. Let's do it at the highest level. I got a man down here that needs to be healed. I understand that you folks are in the business and your empire and your honor. So. We are ready to transact business, whatever's necessary, and draw up the proper papers and so that he can get the healing that he needs. King Ray spoke. He said, am I a God that I can heal anybody? Look, he's trying to start a war with me. This is an insult. So we came off of it. Naaman tried it. He comes with a bunch of money and this, that, and the other, and goes up to the prophet's house, and he's ready to get healed. The prophet didn't even come out. He said, go down and dip 7 times in Jordan. Behold, I thought he'd at least come out. Strike his hands over me. So on. God doesn't do what we think he will do lots of times. He uses the most simple situations sometimes. So he dipped and he came back and pulled up and he said, I'd like to give you something. And I got this and I'd sure like to give you something. Pops came out this time. He says, No, I don't want any of that. Made it plain he didn't want any of it. Then Naaman asked for something. Now listen to this. This is a little part of the scripture we overlook. He said, I'd like you to give me something. What is it that you want? I'd like to dig up out of your yard 2 new loads of dirt. And I'd like to put them on a couple of donkeys and take them back with me to my home. Because, you know, I'll never be the same. And the God that my king worships, I can never worship. But my portfolio, my job responsibilities require me to go to church with him. Because when he goes to church, he's got to have the necessary props and the necessary people to make him look good. So I've got to come in with him when he comes to his church. And when he kneels before his God, I want you to know that from here on, that won't count with me. I'm going to have to do it because it's my job. I'll have to go to church with him. What do you want the dirt for? The Old Testament tells us that the Israeli altar could only be constructed out of non-hewn stones or out of dirt. I'm going to take the dirt in my backyard. I'm going to pile me up a mound. And after his church is over, or other times, I'll come. I'll get down before the pile of dirt. I'll pray. I'm afraid, Paul said, lest you be beguiled away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. I've got a feeling that God would like to break us out of some particular situations and bring us down close to one another. Praise God. And we teach him. We break the bread of life. Not much professionalism, just Jesus. Let's all say Jesus. Jesus. Let's say it again. Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Let's put our hands up and love him. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise your name. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand. Glory. Let's sing that little old simple song. Jesus loves me, this I know.